Welcome. My name is Anna Dabbs. I'm on staff here at Christ Pres for those of you that I haven't met yet, and I see some new faces, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm on staff for women's ministry. Also on staff with me for women's ministry is Abby Davis. Yay, Abby Davis. Abby came on staff this summer and is wonderfully helping with administrative type things. So, like, if you sign up to bring a snack and can't remember when you signed up, she's your girl. I'm so thankful for her, and super excited to be back for another semester of Bible study together. It's always a gift to be together, and we don't want to take that for granted. So I'm thankful that you're here, that this is where you chose to be on a Wednesday morning. You should have a study guide. This semester we're studying Joshua, which I'm super excited about. I have not ever really studied Joshua before. Before today, I knew Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and there's definitely some other things in there that I'm sure I've read, but I couldn't have told you about it. So please know that if you're learning a lot of this for the first time, I'm understanding it for the first time too. And maybe some of our other teachers, there are four of us teaching this semester, we team teach. We're all learning together. So I really do want y'all to come into this place and it be a place where you may know a whole lot of things, and I'm so thankful for your wisdom. And you may not know many things at all, and that's a great place to be too. So welcome to Joshua. In your study guide, I would love to just point out a couple of things. So the way we'll do this is there's a homework. I hate the word homework. It just takes you right on back to days when people tested you, and my brain can't do that anymore. So there are questions to assist you in understanding if you would like to do them, and you would do those before. So like this week, before you come and we study Joshua chapter 1 next week, you could do the questions at home if you would like to. Also, please know, they will be great to help you in your understanding. I really do hope you will at least read Joshua chapter 1 before you come. But those questions are not you can't come if you don't do the questions. We do not roll that way here. So they will greatly help you in your understanding. I hope you'll make time to do them. And you will see also at the end of each chapter, I just want to explain this because it's something new. I've put a psalm that kind of has themes that go with each chapter of Joshua. And at the very beginning of your book, you will see a page that says Lectio Divina at the front of it. Lectio Divina is a spiritual discipline where you read scripture a different way and you read scripture out loud, and there are guided ways to look at the scripture and think about the scripture. And so those psalms are at the back of your chapters each week as a way for you to practice that if it's something you would like to do. So that is there. I also would love to point out the beautiful map at the front of your book, painted by our very own Grace Ann Bird, because Joshua is a place where you need maps. And as I started to look at maps, some had way too much information and some had not enough information. And so Grace Ann Bird is the answer. So we have a great map that you can refer back to throughout the semester. I'm going to pray for us and then let's get going. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you brought us here this morning. I thank you for the women in this room. Lord, we all come into this room in different ways, and you know the state of all of our hearts. You know the hearts that are filled with joy. You know the hearts that are filled with anxiety. You know the hearts that are filled with grief. You know the hearts that are filled with loneliness. You know the hearts that are filled with hope. Lord, and would you meet us exactly where we are in this place? Would you make it such that through your word, we understand more about you and understand more about just how much you love us? Would you do it for us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said, we this semester are in the book of Joshua. So I'm a big, huge, gigantic nerd, and I love Old Testament timeline. So Joshua, we're going to go through this, and where I have us is right here. Okay, so like any good story, if you jump in right there in the story, it is probably to be assumed that you would be confused or not appreciate the story at all for its entirety. So in Joshua, the people of God are about to go into the land that God has promised. which you kind of like, okay, So it's kind of like this. If I were to tell you, hey, we're building a house, which we are. This is all true. I'm saying true things at this point. I'm not making this up. We are building a house. And you're like, okay, cool. That's great. Building a house. And if a friend of mine were to walk up and say to you, yeah, but hey, did you know that they're building their house because they used to build houses and they almost went bankrupt building houses? You'd be like, oh, tell me a little more about that, right? And so I would say, yeah, you know, we kind of have a crazy story. And Clay went to law school, and he's a really smart guy, and he took a job, the job that everybody wanted in Jackson. And we built a house under construction because great job. And a couple of months in, he realized he hated said job. It was not a good fit for him. And we were building this house, and he's like, huh, construction's pretty cool. Maybe I will start a construction business, and maybe I won't be a lawyer. And so we started a construction business, and he got a contractor's license. And we built houses in Jackson for 2.5 years. We started this when I was pregnant with our second child. We sold the house that we were building for ourselves that we bought with said amazing job and started this business. And we moved in with my parents for a few months while we built some houses and another one for ourselves, which of course we sold and needed to sell because we needed money because brand new business. And I potty trained both of my boys living at my parents' house because we ended up there for 18 months. And towards the end of that 18 months comes the 2006-2007 bubble burst of housing. And we were at least bright enough to realize we would not survive it because we were too small. And so all of a sudden, here we are. And what in the world are we doing? And he didn't really want to go back to be a lawyer. And in comes the Lord and sweeps us up. And off he takes us to Alpine Camp for Boys, where he provided a free place for us to live. And for almost 3 years, we were there. And it was such a delight. And then Clayton had to start the first grade. Our time was up there. And where are we going to live? Well, we would love to live in Oxford. And my parents had a free place for us to live in Oxford. So here we show up in Oxford. At this point, we also have Alice. And Clay didn't have a job yet. He's interviewing who knows where in the world we're going to live. But there's a job he really would like to have. And it's actually the job he has now. And the crazy thing is, we look back and we're like, people don't understand how insane it is that he has this job. They hired him based on, I guess, his law school grades and less than a year's work at a firm, and then being an assistant director at a boys' camp. They hired him. We're like, it is only the Lord. That does not happen. He's now a person who hires people in that office, and it is completely insane that they ever hired him. Okay? So now here we are in Oxford, and we're building a house. And it's a place we get to stay, and we see God's provision for what was really maybe a foolish, rash thing that we did when we were in our mid-20s. And so Joshua's setting out into this land. And if all you know is that, then it doesn't quite fit the same as if you know where they all started. Because Joshua, he's representing a people that's a family. And so there's some family history here. That is crazy. And all of Genesis tells us most of this family history, and you could make a movie out of it, and it would not be PG-13. It is not boring, and it is not dull. And if you think your family has dysfunction, you should read Genesis, because it is insane. So today you have notes that are out of order, but we can roll with that. The way we're actually going to look at it is the promise of God, four funerals, and a guy named Joseph. So the promise of God, if we look at this as the plot, our family plot, and we're looking at the Bible as a whole, which is the Word of God. It's from God and it's about God. And we are all players in it, as were Joseph and all of these other people in Joshua. But God is the main character, and he is teaching us about himself and about the world he's created. And so we can start at the very beginning and very quickly at the have eternity past, and then we have the creation, right? Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation, and then Adam and Eve rebelled, and we have the fall, and we keep rolling through their family, and you know, their one son murders another, like it's really bad straight out of the gate, and you get to Genesis 6, 5, and it says something, paraphrasing, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. And then that's when the flood comes. So God sends the flood, and that's when you have Noah, okay? And then the world starts to repopulate. God does that through Noah's family. And then we get to a point in Genesis chapter 12 with a guy named Abraham. And all through the Old Testament, you hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the big heads of the family. And so God comes to this guy named Abram. And he is 75 years old at the time, and his wife Sarah, and they have no children. And God comes to him and he says this. This is in Genesis chapter 12. I'm starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in verse 5 it says, and they set out to the land of Canaan. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So if you look at your map, the land of Canaan is what is referred to as the promised land. And as I told some of y'all in Sunday school, I realized it. The light turned on. You know, sometimes a light turns on, and you're like, well, how did I ever know this? That the promised land is the land that God promised to Abraham. And he said, see that amazing land? That's where your family is going to live. I am giving you all of that land for your family, which is interesting to Abram because, remember, at this point, he does not have any children. God is saying, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a huge family, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham's going, okay, I don't quite see how you're going to do that. God promises in Genesis four things, and you've got them in your book. So this is what, if we break it down, and so much of the Old Testament, over and over again, you'll see back to this. He's promising Abraham a people. He's saying, you're going to have a family, and it's not going to be a wimpy little family. We don't even have family reunions. My family is so small. It's like, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be massive. Your family is going to be huge. It's going to become a great nation. And he says, and I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a good place to settle where you'll be secure and you'll have everything you need and you'll be able to rest and it'll be a safe, good place for you. And he says, I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be present with you. And then he says, I'm going to give you a purpose. And that purpose is, like he said, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. You're going to be a blessing to everybody in the whole earth. And the way that they're going to do that then is they're going to show them, they're supposed to show all of the families of the earth what God is like. They're supposed to show his character. He's coming to Abraham and saying, I'm going to create in you a people who are kind and who are loving and who care about justice and who take care of people and who honor marriage and who honor their parents and who value their children. All of the things that God values, he says, I'm going to make you a people, and then you're going to get to show everybody else that, because that's not how all of the rest of the world was living, and it's going to be such a blessing to them because this is how people were made to live. Okay, so he comes to Abraham, and amazingly, after even more time, Sarah has a baby, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac, if you'll remember, that story, God, after all of that waiting, God then asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which is not what, That's not what God does in the Bible. That's what the pagan people did. But he does this test of, will you trust me? Do you test me? And we know that Isaac is not sacrificed. God provides a ram. And Isaac goes on to marry Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob. Okay, so we're going granddaddy, daddy, son. This is what we're, family line, direct family line, all by firstborn sons. All of these have very fascinating stories that we are not going to talk about today. So we get to Jacob. Well, Jacob, I will tell you. So Jacob falls in love with a girl named Rachel. Awesome. He goes to ask her father if he can marry her. He's like, sure, work for me for a while. And he does. But then when it's time for them to get married, the father tricks Jacob into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah. I mean, we talk about family. Can you imagine? Like, you, I don't have a sister. I cannot imagine me and my sister being married to the same man. And so we have Rachel and Leah who are married to Jacob. Now, at this point in the family, God changes Jacob's name to Israel through a whole thing that you can read about. So God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and from here we get the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 sons, and, you know, again, dysfunction. Those 12 sons come from Rachel and Leah and two concubines. But we get the 12 tribes of Israel out of those 12 sons. Now, Rachel, the one he fell in love with and wanted to marry first, only had two sons, and after a long time of not being able to have children, she actually has the two youngest of the 12. And one of those is Joseph. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you maybe will remember Joseph in the coat of many colors. As understandably, Israel loved those two youngest boys, right? They were the sons of the woman he loved the most. And so he gives this beautiful coat, very stylish, I'm sure, to Joseph. And all of the other brothers are jealous of him. And they throw him in a pit. And they then, one of them is like, that's really kind of terrible. Maybe we shouldn't do that. And another one has an idea. They're like, well, we'll just sell him into slavery and get rid. We got to get rid of this guy. And so they sell him into slavery in Egypt and go back and tell their father that he's dead. Well, over in Egypt, Joseph ends up doing quite well. You know, you get to these people in the Bible and I'm like, I wonder if he was handsome. I feel like he was probably real, like, tall, dark, and handsome. Because you've got the story where he's a slave in this household, and the wife tries to, Potiphar's wife tries to kind of come on to him, and he runs away from her. And she's really humiliated by that, which then lands him in jail. God takes care of him. He answers the dreams. He interprets dreams of the leaders. And before you know it, Joseph has gone from a pit to a slave in Egypt to the Pharaoh's right-hand guy. Well, he's there in Egypt. His family, who thinks he's dead, is back in Canaan. And there comes a famine in the land. And so Israel sends some of his sons over to Egypt to get food, which interestingly is because Joseph is so smart and predicted these dreams that he had him store up all this food. So there's plenty of food in Egypt because of Joseph. And so his brothers come over and come asking him for food. They don't realize it's him. They have no idea. And he shows mercy on them. And he gives them food and he brings them in to live in Egypt. Now, we have this family living in Egypt. And they grow, and they grow, and they become a massive nation. And then the Pharaoh, who knows Joseph well, dies. And all of a sudden, the new Pharaoh is very untrusting of all of these tons of Israelites. He feels threatened, and he's concerned that they are going to try to overthrow him, and he makes them slaves. And this is how the people of Israel, the Israelites, end up in slavery for 400 years they're in slavery in Egypt. And so if you think about that, by the time we get to God sending Moses to bring them out of slavery, the people who are actually coming out, like, they don't even have a grandparent alive who remembers what it was like to not be a slave. They are so ingrained in being a slave. And they cry out, and it's gotten so bad, and they cry out to God, and God hears them, and he sends Moses. He sends Moses to save his people because God has made promises to Abraham. And I would imagine at this point, some of them, it's really hard to believe that God is going to do what he said, because it's been a really long time since those promises were made. But God sends Moses, and that's when you have the 10 plagues, that last 10th plague where he told them to put blood on the doorpost and that the angel of death would come over, and anybody who had put blood on their doorpost showing trust in God to save them, their oldest son would not be killed, but if there were not, they would be. And so we see that, and it becomes the Passover, and that's what they go back and celebrate over and over and over, is how God, in his mighty goodness, through really scary and horrible things, brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. As they go out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. That's the story where God makes them walk on dry land and the waters are built up on the side and it's insane. And of course, if you would imagine, it's like a million and something people. They don't cross in a couple of hours. It's a big thing. And so Moses brings them out. He brings them out, and then he gathers them and he starts to remind them that they're God's people and that they're God's family. And Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. So it's basically this idea of God is coming and saying, you are my people, and I am rescuing you out of slavery. And now I'm going to tell you what it looks like to live as my people, because you haven't done it in a long time. You've been slaves. And so this is what it looks like. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. At that time, Moses' brother is Aaron, and he's the priest. And Moses has an assistant, and his name is Joshua. Okay? And so in this time, they're brought out of slavery. Moses is telling them how to live. If you'll remember, immediately while he's still up on the mountain getting the commandments, they're down at the base of the mountain making the golden calf and having a party. And it's Joshua who's like, I hear something, but I don't think they're having a battle down there. I mean, it sounds like singing and dancing. And already, because they have such a slave mentality, their hearts are already turning away from God and worshiping. And so we have that happen. And then God tells Moses, hey, build this tabernacle, which was like a tent, where you're going to come and worship me, because I'm going to be with you. My presence is going to be with you. And this specific physical place is where that's going to happen. And so they do that. And God's presence descends in a cloud into the tabernacle that they've built. And that's the end of Exodus. And God has brought his people out of slavery. They are a great nation, and his presence is with them, and he is fulfilling promises. And what we're going to see as we go is one of the main themes of Joshua and the whole Bible is that God always does what he says he's going to do. Every single time, he does it. And so if we're walking through, because we are, the books of the Old Testament, so we've done Genesis, we've gotten through Exodus, at the end of Moses. The next book is Leviticus, and there are a lot more details about laws and how they should live and the sacrificial system, because when you break the laws, there's a sacrifice. Leviticus. And then we get to Numbers, and at this point, Moses is leading the people back to Canaan, back to the promised land. They're headed in that direction. And it doesn't take that long to get back from Egypt to Canaan. It really doesn't. However, the people, they just, and we can relate to this, they grumble and they complain and they doubt Moses on a pretty regular basis. So they get kind of to that close to the land, And Moses sends in 12 spies. He sends in a spy from each tribe. The 12 comes up a lot, okay? And he sends them in, and he sends them in to spy out the land for 40 days. So if you remember, this is the land that God gave to Abraham, and they started out there long, long ago, great-great-granddaddy. And then they left because of the famine and ended up in Egypt for a long, 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 long time. And now he's taken them back home. But I spent a long time, and there are a whole lot of people living in Canaan. And they don't want to leave. I mean, if somebody were to come into your neighborhood tomorrow, you know, all of Panola County decides that actually they would like to live in Oxford, and they are going to kick us out of our houses, we would not take very kindly to that, obviously. Okay, so he sends them, the spies in, and they're like, this is insane. Like, there are fortress cities, and there are tons of people, and some of the people are huge. And they come back, they go spied out for 40 days, and they come back, and 10 of the spies are like, there is no way. This is insanity. But two of the spies, named Joshua and Caleb, right? God has said he's going to give us this land, so he'll give us this land. And there's a trust that we see in Joshua that just trusts that what God says is true. And so what happens then is the people actually listen to the 10 spies, and they rebel. And so they are saying, this happens in Numbers. I'm about to be in Numbers 14. And so they're like, let's pick some new leaders, because Moses obviously does not have our best interest at heart, because this is insane. Let's pick some new leaders and let's just go back to Egypt, because at least there we knew what life was going to be like. And God says, this is Numbers 14, starting in verse 27. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Like, if you don't want to go into the promised land, okay, I'll give you exactly what you want. You won't go. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all the wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And these men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. And so the Bible, the book of Joshua in particular, are full of encouraging things. They're also full of convicting things, that this God reveals himself to be a holy God who is fully trustworthy. And when his people don't trust him and rebel against him, it does not go well for them, ever. He wants only good for them. And when they walk away, it goes badly every time. And so, 40 years in the wilderness, and none of the people who saw all of the great wonders of coming out of Egypt are going to actually get to go into land where they're headed. And like I said, it's not far. Like, you could probably walk from where they are into the promised land in a day or two. But they're going to spend 40 years in this area because they didn't believe that God would take care of them, that they didn't believe that he keeps his promises. And so we've got Moses, who all along this way is trying to teach these people. He's trying to teach them about obeying God, because God has said, I'm going to bring you into this land, and if you obey me, it will go so well for you, and you will prosper, and your families will be blessed, and it's going to be wonderful. So Moses is trying to teach them. He's trying to lead them. And we get to the end of the 40 years. And Moses, they've come up to basically the other side of the, from where they are, there's then the Jordan River and Canaan, the promised land. So they've come up close to the side of the Jordan River. They've even fought some battles and defeated the kings of and they've already taken possession of some land, and they're seeing that God is doing things that he said he would do. And it's about time to go in, and they come to a spot in the wilderness where there's no water. And this has happened before, earlier, when they first came out of Egypt. And at that time, God told Moses to strike a rock, and water would come out of the rock. Now, mind you, not like a little water fountain, because this is water for millions of people, so like waterfall. Insanely miraculous. And they get to another place where there's no water, and the people are like, I mean, truly, after they've been taken care of in the wilderness for 40 years, they're like, well, what are we going to do now? No water again. Maybe we should go back to Egypt. And Moses, as we all can understand, he's just up to here at this point. And he goes to God and is like, well, what should I do? And God says, speak to a rock, and it'll give you water. It'll give water for all the people. And what Moses then actually does is he walks out, and in his anger, he calls all the people together, and he takes his rod, and he strikes the rock twice. And he didn't believe that God would do what God said. He didn't believe that just tell the rock to give water, there will be water. And for his anger and disobedience in that moment, God tells Moses he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Moses is one of the greatest leaders in all of the Bible. And he was a man who made mistakes and who struggled. And it's a reminder that every single person in the Bible, even the greatest leaders, are sinful men. And so Moses isn't allowed to enter. We get to we're in the book of Deuteronomy here, and we're getting close. And we get to the end of Deuteronomy, and we get to the death of Moses. This is in Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, that's Moses, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial today. Because did you gather that? God buried Moses. Moses had spent his days of leadership as a friend of God. God talked to Moses, and Moses would come out to the people, and his face would be shining, and he had a beautiful, crazy relationship with the Lord. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in all Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all the servants in his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. And that's the end of Deuteronomy. And we turn the page to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Because we get to the book of Joshua, and the Joshua is bookended with four funerals. The first one happens in 1, verse 1. And it just says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. That's where we're going to start Joshua. And then where we're going to end Joshua at the end of this semester is at the death of Joshua. And so at the very end of the book of Joshua, and there's a whole lot that we're going to learn this semester that's going to happen in the meantime, but where we're headed at the end of this is at the very end of Joshua. It says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Oh, goodness gracious, I forgot to read something important. It's okay. I'll just tell you. Here it is. I'll go back. Okay. When we get to Joseph, we got to go back to him for just a second. Remember Joseph in the coat of many colors. He was the favorite son. The brothers hated him. He went to Egypt. That's how all the people got to Egypt. Near the end of his life, at his death is at the end of Genesis, he says to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, Egypt, to the land that he swore to, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And at the end of this semester, at the end of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the land that Jacob had bought. And so we have Joseph said, I don't see it, but I believe that God is going to take our people into that land. So take my bones with you when you go. And we have the bones of Joseph buried at the end. And we have Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, dies, and they bury him at Gibeah. And so we have Joshua come in, take over the land, and complete all that God had called him to do. So, who was this guy named Joshua? I've put some verses in your book about who he was, about how we meet him before we get to Joshua chapter 1. I think it's helpful to remember that he was around. He was Moses' right-hand man. He was there through all of it. He was one of the two spies that went in and knew that they could defeat the land. He was faithful, and he was one of the only two people who lived in that time who actually got to go into the promised land. And so Joshua is going to lead the people in amazing ways in the book that we're going to study this semester. And you can look at those verses. I would love for you to. I'm not going to read them to you right now. Okay, so why in the world should I care about all of this? Whole bunch of history, why should I care? Well, in a beautiful way, because God is so brilliant, we are so much like the Israelites. Our lives are so much like the Israelites that we are living, if you're a Christian, your whole Christian faith is based on promises that were given a really, really long time ago by a God that you cannot see, and you have to trust that he loves you and wants good for you and is going to do all of the things he said he's going to do for you, and he's going to take care of you. We live by promises. We are a people who have been rescued from our slavery to sin. The Exodus is one of the things that comes up over and over and over in the Old Testament. The Psalms is talked about over and over. It is a huge deal for the people of Israel. And it's a huge deal for us that we've been rescued from our slavery to sin. And then we find ourselves here in 2024 wandering through wilderness. Sometimes wanting to go back to Egypt because it just is comfortable and easier to live in sin and slavery. And the wilderness that we live in this life, in this world right now, it is really hard. And sometimes it's hard because of messes that we make ourselves and because of our own disobedience. And sometimes it's really hard because it's the wilderness. And we live in a broken world where really hard and awful things happen. And we worship a God who says, I am not leaving you there forever. There is a land that I'm going to take you that is so good, And this land that I have promised to you, it is a place where you are going to find all of the desires of your heart. You are going to be loved, and you are going to love other people around you. You are going to be safe and secure. You are going to have good work to do that brings purpose and meaning in your life. And this inheritance is something that I'm giving to you. And so we stand in this wilderness as disobedient people. And you know, Moses told the people over and over and over again, when you go into that land, and Joshua's actually about to take them into the land, like this is take two, they're actually going to do it this time. When you get there, obey the Lord. Don't worship other gods. Love him, serve him, live in the way he's called you to live, and things are going to go so well for you. Well, and because the fact of they don't live there today, right, we can surmise that they did not do that. They didn't obey, and they worshiped other gods, and they rebelled, and they turned away from the Lord. And you get to this rest part of the Old Testament where, like, they have kings, and then everything totally falls apart, and they get exiled out of the land because God said, you can stay in the land to be blessed when you obey me. And when you don't get to stay. And so we look at ourselves, and we're like, okay, we're so very much like them. I am a person who does not obey God most of the time, even when my heart wants to. What does that mean for me? So if he's telling me he has a land for me, and it's not that like we're going over to, you know, Israel, it's a heavenly land. This land he has for me is a land that I will live eternally and forever, and there are promises that Jesus is going to come back and take me there. And I look at it that I'm like, but what does that mean for me? If I'm not obedient, how do I get to stay in the land? Because if it's true for them, then it's true for me. If my promised land is heaven, to be in God with forever with him, how does that work for me? And as we'll see glimmers throughout the book of Joshua, the answer is that they were so disobedient, and so are we. And God loved them so much that he sent one who would be obedient. That he sent a son who would be fully obedient, who would then tell us, I'm coming back for you, and I am going to bring you into the land with me. And on that day, there will be no more. You will not weep anymore. Life will not be hard anymore. You will not be in the wilderness. You will be in a good land where you are safe and secure and loved and where you can rest. And so all of the things that we actually long for on a day-to-day basis, I mean, if you boil it down, those are the things we really want in life, are going to be fully realized there, all by the promises of God. So as we study Joshua this semester, and we see how they actually go in and take the land, and it's really neat and lots of neat stories, I would love for us to keep it in this big picture of why in the world does this matter to me? Well, I'm a lot like them. And God has a land for me, and he's going to take me there too. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, this is a whole lot of history and a whole lot of story about a family that we don't have faces for these people. But Father, we trust you that they were real people with real lives. People who you loved, and as your children, they're our ancestors. Father, I pray that you would walk with us, that you would teach us, Father, that you would create in us a desire to love you and to love your ways, that you would create obedience. And Father, in all of the days when we find ourselves in a mess, just like they did, I pray that you would turn our eyes to Jesus. I pray that you would turn our eyes to the hope that you give us in him. And Father, I pray that day by day, the land that you promise ahead would be before our eyes, that we would be able to walk through the wilderness of this life because we have hope for a better land. In Jesus' name, amen.